as believers.
Today, I'm talking about we are one in Christ.
We are one in Christ. Conflict is a huge part of our lives. We turn on the news or we open the newspaper and we see nations constantly clashing with one another, battles and wars that happen on a daily basis. They never seem to end, but that all seems like it's far away. That all seems like it's over there and we don't need to worry about that. What about closer? In our nation, hatred for one another has spawned even more conflict. There's hatred against political parties. There's hatred against those who may not have the same belief system as others. There's hatred against those who may look different from us or may act differently. There's hatred in our country, and rallies and protests have turned from rallies and protests, and now they've turned into riots and violence across our country. But that still seems like it's out there. That still seems like it's not a part of our everyday lives, but conflict is a part of our everyday lives. What about if we look a lot closer? There's conflict that happens on the streets. Have you seen the way some people drive? Have you heard the accidents that happen? There's conflict that happens on our streets. There's conflict in the places where we work, and there's conflict in our homes. Conflict drives a wedge between us and causes brothers and sisters to be pitted against one another. Conflict, it's a part of our lives. If you've ever had two young children, I remember this happening when we were kids, when I was a young child, but you're sitting in the back seat, and they're together, and go on a long drive, and you're going to experience conflict, aren't you? There's conflict. She's on my side. She's touching me. Stop that. Conflict. As we come to our text today in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul has dealt with immense conflict between two people groups. See, Paul is writing this letter. The book of Ephesians, he's writing this letter to Ephesus. He is in jail. The reason he is in jail is found in Acts chapter 21. The Jews accused Paul of taking a Gentile past an area that Gentiles were supposed to go in the temple. Gentiles had an area, and we'll talk more about this later, but they accused him of taking this Ephesian man across this line. So when Paul is thinking about conflict, he's very connected to this conflict, this Jewish and Gentile conflict of the two people groups in his day. Let's read the first part of our passage this morning, just verses 11 and 12. Paul says this to the Ephesians, "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Paul reminds them that sin brought separation. There we go. I'm struggling with this thing today. Sin brought separation. Let's define a couple terms before we move on. Paul's using terms like Gentiles and circumcision and uncircumcision. I just want to make sure we understand. Gentiles are those who aren't Jewish. Gentiles are those who are not Jewish. So I would be considered a Gentile because I'm not Jewish. Gentiles are those who are not Jewish. Paul also uses two terms in here, and when he's using these terms, he says the uncircumcision by those who are the circumcision. He's talking about the Gentiles and the Jews there. He's He's kind of giving them names, the uncircumcision and the circumcision. If you remember, the Jewish nation started with God calling Abraham. At that time, his name was Abram, and God asked him to do something special for the covenant, and that was to be circumcised. And therefore, the Jewish people, the rest of the time, that was the mark of the covenant. God makes promises to Abraham that he will be a blessing to the entire world. Paul tells the Ephesians to remember in verse 11. He says, therefore, remember. What does he want them to remember? Well, he reminds them of what they are called. He reminds them of these kind of hateful terms, Gentiles. You're Gentiles, he said, and you're the uncircumcision. You're known as that by those who are the circumcision. He's not using nice names for them here. He says, this is the way you were, and this is how you're known to the Jewish people. The Jewish people are kind of looking down on the Gentiles because they felt that they were morally superior to the Gentiles because they'd been called by God. When in reality, Paul says, they're the circumcision which is just made in flesh by human hands. He's even talking about the Jews here and saying even what they're doing is only by their own hands. They're not letting it penetrate their hearts. So Paul isn't just dissing one side, he's dissing both. He's saying, Gentiles and Jews, before you were separated, Paul talks about things that they were separated from. And he gives them a list. Gentiles are separated from Christ. They were separated from citizenship, having this ability to be a part of the nation of Israel and its calling by God. They were separated from the covenants of promise, the covenants that had been given to Abraham and David. They were separated from those. They were separated from hope. And finally, he says, of all things, you're separated from God. That's the way you were. The most sacred place of the Jewish people is the temple. And I told you we'd talk a little bit about this, but the temple's design, you can see there was a court where the Gentiles could go, a court where the women could go. There was an area that men were confined to as well. There was an area that the priest could only go in up to that certain point because beyond that was the Holy of Holies. And we know that passed into the Holy of Holies, only the high priest could go in, only after he offered certain sacrifices for his own sins and he went in to offer sacrifices for the people's sins, only he could go into that sacred place. Why? Because if too many went in there without the right things, they were going to fall over dead. Because that was where the presence of God dwelled at that time. And so they believed this to be a holy place. And so they kept the Gentiles outside. They could come up to the little gated areas. The wall that they built around it. The Gentiles could come up to that point. And there are plaques. They found these in ruins that say in both Greek and Latin. This is the Roger Stewart version. You're taking it upon your own life and stepping on beyond these walls. Basically, they believed that God told them that they would be judged. Those people would be judged to die. That either meant that the Israelites would take that upon themselves to kill them as penalty for them crossing that wall, or that God would actually make them fall over dead. So this is a serious thing. This Gentile and Jew relationship, they fight against one another. They battle each other. The Jews didn't want anything to do with Gentiles. Actually, right after that time in Acts where Paul is accused of taking this Gentile beyond that fenced area, they want to stone him. Not the man, they want to stone Paul. They want to kill him. Paul's put into prison. Paul's still in prison when he writes this letter. That's why Paul's in prison in Rome. Because he keeps going to the next court, and the next court, and the next court. Read the end of Acts. He keeps getting shifted to different places, and finally God said, I'm going to send you to Rome, and this is how you're going to get there. It was so bad between them that if a Jewish person married a Gentile, the Jewish person's family would have their funeral because they believe that person to be dead now because they'd married a Gentile. That's how bad the relationship was between the Jews and the Gentiles. Paul understood this separation. Paul has begun today to talk about the gap, the space, and it's almost a Grand Canyon space here that's between the Jews and the Gentiles, and it's pretty bad. It makes the Grand Canyon look like a pothole. Although some of our potholes, maybe you wonder, but it makes the Grand Canyon look like a pothole, this war that the two have been battling. Paul was identifying a problem that the Gentiles had. We all found ourselves in this same problem that we were separated from God. We were separated from Christ. We were separated from our citizenship. We were separated from hope. We were separated for all of these things because we did not know who God was. Let's read the second part, verses 13 through 18. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. We both have access through one spirit to the Father. Jesus brought reconciliation. Jesus brought reconciliation. Even though sin brought separation, Jesus brought reconciliation into the world. Jesus brought the power to be reconciled to two groups. He brought the power for us to be reconciled one to another, so that this Jewish and Gentile conflict could be mended. He brought the power to be reconciled to God. Paul says this in Colossians. He says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. When there's conflict, what is Paul saying? You need to forgive each other. But that only comes through the power that the Lord has already forgiven you, so you can forgive other people. It's only through his forgiveness that we can offer forgiveness. Because it's through his power. That's reconciliation to each other. Paul also gives us how we're reconciled to God. He says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. No longer, if you're a Christian, does God look down and see this sinner. He sees his son because Jesus Christ took on that person's sin upon himself so that we could be seen as holy and blameless. In Matthew chapter 27 is Jesus' death. And the Bible tells us when Jesus died, the curtain in the temple was torn in two. That curtain was about 3 feet deep. It was sewn of multiple fabrics, and it was high. I don't know the exact dimensions, probably about 30 feet high and about 20 feet wide. And the Bible tells us that that was torn in two, not by human hands. Jesus died on the cross, and that separation that was between God and us was now broken. There didn't need to be a high priest anymore because Jesus was the high priest. He offers the greatest sacrifice of all, his own life. Jesus was the high priest. So that separation didn't need to be there anymore. The walls no longer needed to be up for the Gentile separation because under God we are all one. Jesus made everyone equal under the cross. Jesus made all of us equal under the cross. It doesn't matter the skin color, it doesn't matter the race. Made us equal under the cross. Apparently it's doing its own thing now. Okay, now you can go forward one. Would you just sit there and man it for me? That would be great. I'm struggling with it today. There's two passages in Isaiah, and I'm going to read them to you. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4 says this, and Jesus came to bring peace to the world, peace between us and peace between us and God, but peace between humanity. And what does that look like? What does it look like that all are reconciled to God and we should be reconciled to each other? Isaiah gives us a picture of this. Isaiah gives us a prophecy of what it's going to look like when all things are reconciled. He says this in chapter 2, verse 4. He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. He said there's not going to be war anymore. There's not going to be these conflicts. They're going to turn their swords into plowshares. Those of you that are farmers, I'm not sure how that works exactly, but that's what they're going to be doing. They're not going to be studying for war or figuring out the art of war anymore. They're going to be living peacefully with one another. Later in Isaiah chapter 11, he says this, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child, I imagine Ellie with this one, and a little child shall lead them. Wait, what? What's the little child leading? The wolf who's lying down with the lamb, and the leopard's going to lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child's going to lead them. There's not going to be this animosity anymore between animals either, it says. They're not going to be fighting. They're not going to be eating each other. Little children are going to be walking alongside of them. He goes on to say this, the cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra. Sounds dangerous, but it's not anymore. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It's going to be peace. No longer are animals going to be in conflict with us. No longer are we going to be in conflict with each other. And it's going to be this perfect unity with God. But we don't have to wait till the end times, till Jesus returns for that to happen. Some of that way we can recover now. We can recover because Jesus reconciled us to each other. And because Jesus reconciled us back to God, Christians need to extend grace to one another because of what God has done for you, because of the grace that he's shown to us. Do I show God's grace during conflicts, and do I try to seek out reconciliation when these conflicts arise? Let's continue on in our verses, last verses, verses 19 through 22. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Do you remember where we started? We started with some not so good things this morning about the Gentiles and the Jews. But what does he say? It is now, verses 19 through 22, the next point there. Would you do the next point there? There we go. We are unified in Christ. Sin brought separation. Jesus brought reconciliation. And now we're unified together as a body of believers. And that just doesn't include Camp Creek, but it includes all believers throughout the whole world. Anyone who believes in the name of Jesus Christ and is saved, it includes all of them. Paul states that the Ephesian Gentiles now are several things. They're not strangers and aliens anymore. They're now fellow citizens together with the Israelites. God has called his people. They're member of God's household. Closer and closer relationships here. They're part of God's new holy temple. He changes the image of being a body of Christ in the first part to being a temple of God. We're the dwelling place for God by the Holy Spirit, this passage says. That God is building us up as part of the body, as part of his temple, to be the place now where he dwells. It used to be the tabernacle in the Old Testament and then the temple. And in this time, it was also the temple in Jesus' time. But no longer is the tabernacle or temple necessary because Jesus has reconciled us to God. So now we can have that relationship to him. We're now being built into a dwelling place for him. I don't know about you, but have you ever experienced your hand falling asleep? Or maybe you sleep wrong and you wake up and your whole arm's asleep? Or maybe you sit weird, like crossing your legs, and your legs fall asleep. What happens when you try to stand up? You, like, grab onto something, and you're, like, starts doing the tingling thing, and then you're, like, hobbling around. Your leg's not working right, right? When we're not a part of the body, when we're not unified together, it looks like that. Trying to use a limb that doesn't have feeling anymore. A pastor that I worked under in Michigan, he has neuropathy in his feet, and he doesn't have feeling anymore, and he walks around still, and so it's hard for him. It's like his feet are always asleep. He has a hard time standing and maintaining his balance because he doesn't have that sensory in his feet any longer. That's what the body of Christ looks like when it's not being unified together. We're still trying to do stuff, but it's not there. Go to the next slide. Jesus Christ calls himself the cornerstone, and the cornerstone goes there, and it sets the direction for the rest of the pavement. And he says, as this body being built up, as this structure being built, Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. The apostles and the prophets are the foundation, and then you and I, believers, are a part of that. From Jesus' time until he comes back, he's building that temple. Next slide. Being part of that structure with Jesus as the cornerstone and the apostles and prophets as the foundation, being unified with God and each other helps us to be the most effective in all that we do as a church. Union with God and union with each other, being reconciled to one another, helps us with that union. Go ahead to the next one. Unity starts with two things, and there could be more, but this morning we're going to talk about two of them. Unity starts with a right focus. Unity starts with a right focus. And this is both unity between us and unity between us and God. Jesus Christ, that needs to be our focus as a church. Jesus Christ is the focus because he is the one who died to pay the penalty for our sins. He is the one that came back to life to give us new life as well. The second thing, go to the next slide. The second thing, unity should also focus on similarities. As Paul talks to the Gentiles, and even last week when he was talking through verses 1 through 10, he talked about where they were, where they had been, where they currently were and what their future was. He talked about the past, present, and future. And in this passage, he does that as well. He talks about a similar past, where they'd been, We're all sinners. Unity should focus on similarities, similar past, similar present. Believers are saved by God's grace and members of God's household. And a similar purpose. We are to strive to become God's holy temple. That building that he's putting together so that we can all be one, united together, and we can have the biggest impact on our communities, on our states, on our country, and on the world. That's what God calls us to do. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Being unified with the right focus, Jesus Christ, and being unified through similarities, a similar past, similar present, and a similar purpose. You have to understand the similar purpose, striving to become God's holy temple. I think sometimes we think of that externally. We see so-and-so over there. Oh, man, they need to strive harder to be part of God's holy temple. Oh, man, they're not being part of God's holy temple. Oh, they need to work harder. But that's not what he's saying here. He's not saying we need to look externally. We need to strive internally to be a part of God's holy temple. This is for me. Say, this is for me. This is for me. Striving to be a part of God's holy temple. It's not for us to look other places and say, well, they need to work harder. They need to do better. It's for us to each look at our own lives. Separation from God and brokenness in humanity was changed by what Jesus Christ came and did, what he accomplished on the cross. He brought reconciliation between us. He brought reconciliation between God and us. It was only through Jesus' death that that could happen. So the final slide this morning. Am I reconciled to God? And is there a relationship where maybe I need some reconciliation? Maybe I see that person on the street and I think, oh man, they don't need God. Or they'll never listen to me about God. Or maybe it's somebody in this congregation that, you know, you said something to them and you shouldn't have said that. That happens sometimes. I do that sometimes. What do I do after that? Well, I try to seek reconciliation. Sometimes it takes me a while because I have to get my heart to that spot. But the Bible tells us that we can have reconciliation because of what Jesus Christ has done. There's no bigger gap that he spanned than the one between God and us. He spanned that gap. And if that gap can be spanned, any gap between any people group can be spanned, because it's the power of God that does that, not our own power. Would you pray with me?